Okay, so the goal here is a bit of a progression from the biblical roots to some another step to some theological concepts built on that, and then to a practical discussion. I really want to make sure we have time for some discussion. So it's always dangerous to say this ahead of time, but I'm going to try to move quick through this part of it. Okay, so here's one of the steps as you work through these things, and I know everyone's at different steps or different places in the process of thinking about these things and working through them. But one of the things that happens often for people in our circles, sort of like psychologically or emotionally, is you encounter the story, think, wow, that's like really compelling and seems really clear. Why don't I feel more specific ways in which this seems to be forming, how we're doing church? What's the disconnect? And there can be a temptation to think that being reformed is a liability for mission and for this kind of identity. I've wrestled with that some. I think we probably all know people who, for reasons we maybe even sympathize with, have kind of abandoned the reformed tradition. One of the things I definitely argue for is we need to sympathize. We shouldn't just, kind of like anathematize people. They're often on to something. And we need to listen to that. But that we can kind of get the sense of maybe being reformed is a liability, or we think there's going to be sort of an uncomfortable sitting together of the two things. Like, okay, so we're going to stick to the reformed thing, but how does it all fit together? And what I want to do is I want to clear away that worry. I want to say, I think being reformed means we have all sorts of resources and reasons for being missional, and we have much to offer to the missional conversation. This is one of the things I love about Dr. Goheen's work, is he's saying a lot of the sort of Kuyperian tradition of how to talk about the lordship of Christ in all of life, these things are hugely influence how we think about mission and also reformed ideas about worship and so on. I'll talk about some of that as well. So what my goal here is to, I want to quickly bring you through several themes in the Heidelberg Catechism. So I'm just going to pick the most, distinctively reformed way to get at this. Several themes in the Heidelberg Catechism that very specifically energize and enable and serve as resources for mission. Okay, but before I get to that, what I want to do is very quickly, I don't think I have a slide for. Okay, I don't have a slide for this. Okay. What I want to do is very quickly brainstorm what are the problems that we, so if we sense the story of God's mission, we're like, yeah, that should form the life of the church. We want to be part of that. But then we feel like in a lot of our contexts, we're not that like we should be. What are the things we're up against? And so I want to sort of brainstorm on your behalf. I don't really have time to actually do an actual brainstorming session. But by brainstorming, what I mean is things that may or may not be right, may or may not be the actual issue, but can sort of generate thoughts of what might actually be the issue. So these things I'm going to list for any given church may not be a thing at all. I could be totally wrong. But I do think these things are helpful to get us thinking about what the issues are. So first, compartmentalization. This is what Pastor Murphy always talks about. We think of missions and evangelism as a category of the church life. And so if when a pastor gets excited about missions and evangelism, now we know what's going to happen. Two things. One, we got to give more to missions. And two, we need more evangelism programs. And we need to be careful of thinking mission means more outreach programs. It can mean that, but what we're talking about here is the whole life of the church understood in terms of mission. It's a different thing. And one of the main enemies we're up against is anytime there becomes energy about mission emerges, it gets funneled toward, give toward missionaries and more outreach programs. That's not what I'm wanting to funnel toward. So several of you already asked me, like, what do you do at your church for outreach programs? I don't have a lot to offer you there. I don't think that's the main thing. That's important. You need to have that. But that's actually not what I'm concerned with in this topic. My concern is all of the life of the church being thought of missionally. Okay, compartmentalization. A negative identity. I think in too many places in the URCs, we define ourselves as not CRC. Now, that might work for a while, but that does not inspire love and loyalty in the next generation. And it's going to kill us. apathy. And by apathy, what I mean is a failure to love the tradition in a way that is contagious for the next generation. If we can't love it in a way that's contagious for the next generation so that they love it, we're definitely not going to love it in a way that it's contagious for outsiders, for people not of it. Sectarianism. We've got everything figured out. No one else does. Every little last detail of what we do is exactly right. And we're not even sure those other people are even Christians. Country club, insider, outsider thinking. My pastor, when I was a kid, this is what he always was railing against. Church is not a country club. The very insider, outsider, just cultural things of ways we do things that make it really hard to become part of it. Because there's like this high barrier to it. Consumerism, North American Christianity, church is a provider of goods and services. It's I go to church to get things. I get my teaching, I get my fellowship, I get my programs for my kids, I go to church to get things. That's those Christians out there, right? Well, we have to be careful that the Reformed Church isn't just a reformed, just reformed goods and services. We still often think of what we're getting out of it. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you as the church can do for others. We think of what is the church doing for me, but we are the church. Okay, traditionalism, capital ISM, tradition. Yes, tradition. Traditionalism, no. Traditionalism, tradition for its own sake, where the objection to everything is that's not the way we've always done it. Maintenance mode. This is one of the biggest, I think one of the deepest ones we're up against in lots of our churches, where it's simply about maintaining church leadership. So I'm thinking of this as a pastor, when I think of expectations for pastors. It's very much maintenance. Just, keep things how they are. Preach good sermons, whatever that means, and just keep maintain. Existing for our own sake is another way to say that. One scholar says when churches get that way, and he says this is what Israel was like when they forgot why Abraham was called to be blessing to the nations. Churches become like a letter carrier. I don't know, a mailman, what do you call him? A mail person, I don't know what you call him here, but a letter carrier who thinks all the letters in the bag are for him. That's how we can become as a church. We think it's all, for us. Like, no, we're here for out there. Okay. The first antidote to all of this, if any of that, you think, yeah, maybe some of that might be onto something. The first antidote is to be immersed in and formed by the biblical story we've been talking about. We need to be, immersed in it. Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That's why we come together each week. The story forms us and makes us who we are, so that then in all that we do, that story forms our sense of identity and our understanding. A second antidote, this is what I want to talk about now, is to appreciate resources within our own particular tradition. We have a lot of resources within our tradition that say that equip us for mission, and that's what I want to present. So the idea here is a kind of contrast. We can have all these things that are kind of negative that we think are sort of tied to our tradition and we're not sure. Like, is it just because there's something wrong with the tradition, or is it just we went off the track somehow? So that's why I'm wanting to encourage us to think we have resources from within our tradition to also address all of that. Okay. So, and this first part is definitely just theologically. First, the story of God's mission. Our catechism beautifully speaks of the Bible as one story. Question and answer 19 about where you know the gospel from. Or, how do you know all this about the mediator? The Holy Gospel tells me. And then it says, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and finally fulfilled it by his own dear son. What is that saying? But that the Bible is one big story. It's one of our great treasures of the Reformed tradition, the unity of Scripture. And in the more recent missional conversation, it's one of the main things driving the conversation. And so we should be saying, hey guys, we've been talking about that for a long time. And you know what? You're right. That does serve mission. And now we have all of these theological resources about the unity of Scripture that you can just plug in that missional theme, and we have riches to offer there. It's very exciting. Question answer 54 about, Jesus building the church out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end. Think about what that means. Jesus is gathering his church from the entire human race. Right? Toronto, you have the entire, it seems like you have the entire human race right here. Right? In terms of the diversity represented, we do not have that in Idaho, I can tell you that. The entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end. So what time periods does that include? All of them. And it definitely includes now. So what's the point? The catechism tells the story of Jesus building his church involving all people, all of history, meaning we're in the middle of that story. So I would say those two anchor points from the catechism sum up everything we did in the first session. Okay, next, I want to summarize here. One of the reformed strengths that serves as a resource for mission is what I want to call the gospel as public truth. What I mean by this is, in a lot of evangelical Christianity, Christian faith has become very privatized. It's very much about, and this is like for like 300 years it's been this way, okay? The Christian faith is very much about me and Jesus and my experience of Jesus. And it's the sort of this internal, personal, spiritual experience. So that one of the ways we respond to like attacks from the culture, like, why do you believe this? This is crazy. Say, hey, it's what I believe. You know, it's my thing here inside of me. It's personal. It's within the walls of the church or the church community. It's our thing, personal here. It's private. But the gospel is proclaimed in the scriptures as public truth, meaning it's true for all people everywhere, whether they believe it or not. That we are not talking about a private spiritual experience. We're talking about the world as it really is. The world everybody is living in is the world as it is described in scripture. That's the real world. And those who are denying that and against it are they're living in their private, you know, counter to the way the world is, view of life. And it's a particular reformed emphasis because one of the things we emphasize is the doctrine of creation, that God made the world, God's providence in all of creation, and that even in redemption we talk about the lordship of Christ over all of life. The sense of the whole world is God's world. And it belongs to him, and he made it. Every human being is God's creature made in God's image. And that is a huge, let me show you in the catechism, then we'll talk about why it's a resource for mission. Okay, so question answer one talks about the tyranny of the devil. Here's why this is important, is that salvation is not just a matter of forgiveness of sin, so I can go to heaven one day, but it's about we are reigned over by a tyrannical ruler who is distorting and twisting life. And when we are redeemed, God frees us from that in all of life. It's public. It's out there. It's not just a thing in my heart, so I go to heaven one day. It's all of my living, everywhere I am, is freed from that tyrannical devil who was ruling over me. What I'm saying is that in the Reformed world, we have a way, or we ought to have, a way of talking about salvation that emphasizes that publicness. Okay, God created man good and in his own image. Every human being is God's creature made in God's image. Now, they might deny that, they might not believe that, but they are. That's a resource for mission, that conviction. Every human being is God's creature. We have a shared humanity. When we become sectarian, we become a fortress mentality, it's almost like we're denying that shared humanity. We're just another entity, another creature. But we have a commonality with all human beings as human beings. Sin has corrupted that nature, but that corruption is something we share. Now, we are being redeemed out of it, but we ought to view every person we encounter as someone we have a shared humanity with. We are equally women and men made in God's image, and that we have a shared plight, a shared problem with. We are equally ensnared, enslaved by idolatry and the tyranny of the devil and that kind of that distortion of life. And then the doctrine of creation, I already kind of referred to, but God out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. I should have put that first, but anywho, I think I was going in the order of the catechism there, yeah. The doctrine of creation, again, that commonality. So how does this serve mission? This should give us an optimism as we engage unbelievers. Every human being is God's creature, made in God's image, able to hear the voice of their creator, and we need to have that confidence as we have opportunity to engage with unbelievers. And these reformed ways of speaking energize that confidence, that boldness that we should have. And it should shape our way of engaging unbelievers. Unbelievers should be able to sense that we are creation affirming. We often come across as just what we're against, all that bad, icky stuff out there. No, we are for life as it is meant to be. We are for the good life, and sin and idolatry twist and distort all of that. It destroys all of that. And we're trying to show people this is what life is, fullness of life, following Jesus. It's not just about get your soul saved, you can go to heaven one day. It's about life in the here and now being as it is made to be as we follow Christ. Okay, well, let's keep going. We'll talk about that more later in the third session about mission as confronting idolatry. Okay, so that way of talking about creation and sin all gives us a kind of optimism and energy as we engage unbelieving culture. Next, the Reformed emphasis on the means of grace. Question answer 54, again, about Jesus building the church. So that's where earlier, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, it came from that question and answer. Well, what is out of the entire human race? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, is doing this. So earlier, the quote was about God gathering the church from the entire human race. How is Jesus doing that? Through the Word. There's this temptation to think that the means of mission and outreach is going to be something other than what we do on the Lord's Day. There are other things, but what we do on the Lord's Day remains central. The Word remains the means that God is doing this. One of the ways he does it is by forming us as the church to then be witnesses in all of our living. But another way he does it is that the Word is effective in creating faith in our hearts. That's question answer 65. The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. There is this constant, perennial, repeated temptation to think if we're going to get into mission and evangelism, then we're going to be doing stuff other than, we're going to get away from Word and Sacrament ministry. We're going to get away from what we're doing together on Sunday. But part of what we have in the Reformed tradition is this confidence that these are means that God uses. He is at work in them powerfully, supernaturally, spiritually, in a way beyond anything we could generate or accomplish on our own. And we need to be strengthened in our confidence in that. It's one of the treasures we have to offer other Christian traditions. As you work with other Christians in mission, as I want to encourage here in a moment, what we need to do is do that in a way where we're acknowledging what they have that's strong and good and we can learn from, but while remaining excited about what we want others to learn from us that we're excited to offer. And one of those things, I would argue, ought to be a confidence in the Word of God, and specifically the preached Word. Then the church's all of life witness. Back to question answer 54. So Jesus, by his Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community. One of the main treasures we have to offer as Reformed Christians to the broader missional conversation is this more corporate, communal idea, way of viewing the Christian life, that we're not just individuals, but that God is building a community. He's building a new humanity in Christ. Now, I don't know, I suspect maybe some of you aren't quite comfortable with that because we think one of our liabilities is the way we often have an insular community. But notice, this is not God is building a community of URC people. Okay, he's building a community of all Christians of all different kinds and all different traditions are part of this. That's the key here. But that comes to expression in local bodies of fellowship. Absolutely. So we want to maintain that communal dimension. You know, in North American culture, we are individualists, and there is loneliness and alienation, and especially people more and more move all the time and are uprooted from where they come from. One of the main things we have to offer by way of mission is community. So that thing that can be feel like a liability, what we need to do is not get rid of it, but turn it into something we're offering. So this community we have, we are eager for others to be in it and part of it. And they should be able to feel that we're eager for them to be part of it. Because that's what God's doing. He's building a community. He's not just zapping individual souls to heaven. He's building a community. I am anointed to confess his name. This is after Jesus is described as prophet, priest, and king, and then we also are prophet, priest, and king. You know, we're going to talk about a mission. It's much more than what we say, but it includes what we say. And so we are equipped as prophets in Christ to speak of the gospel. That's right. That's the most terrifying part when a pastor gets excited about missions and evangelism. Now he's going to be telling me I need to be witnessing to my coworkers, right? Well, one of the things I want to say is it might not mean that. It might mean other things. But we have reformed reasons to be confident that we are equipped for that. The whole prophet, priest, king scheme is a very missional scheme. 86. This is in question answer 86 is about why we do good works. And one of the reasons is so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. You hear in that Israel as a display community, that the people around you would see, you know, what a wise and understanding laws these are. That's what the catechism's talking about there. Okay. All right, what's the time situation? Okay. All right, I want to give you a few others. Do I have this on? Yes, I do. Okay. A few others that I'm not tying to specific Lord's Days. I mean, I probably could, but that just are just sort of theological themes in the Reformed tradition. Now, I know all of this stuff could be, I could proof text all of this stuff biblically. Absolutely. But what I'm doing here is intentional. I'm wanting us to see that there are specifically reformed ways that we talk about these biblical things. So that's why the first step is showing it biblically, but I think we need to be excited about our reformedness serving this. Okay, one theme. One of the themes of our catechism, and it goes back to Calvin's theology, is an emphasis on Paul's doctrine of union with Christ. That salvation is not just us as isolated individuals, but we are saved in union with Christ as our head. He's the head, we're the body. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the cornerstone, we're the temple. It's all this imagery of being united to Christ. That corporate communal imagery needs to form mission. We want others to be part of that. Our fellowship is characterized by an eagerness for others to be part of that, and so on. Next, the theme of Catholicity. This is one of the most important. By Catholicity, I mean an emphasis on the unity of all Christians, what all Christians have in common. One of the most important, but I think neglected themes about our catechism is that when it wants to summarize the Christian faith, what does it use? The Apostles' Creed. It uses something confessed in every Christian church. Our catechism says our main thing is not the catechism. I mean, ultimately, it's the Bible, right? Of course. But in terms of doctrinal summaries, our main thing is not the catechism. It's the creed. It's Catholic. You can say small c if you want. Folks in my church would like to say, that's small c Catholic, right? I say, no, it's capital. We're the capital C. The Roman Catholics can have the small c, okay? We are capital C Catholic. We're just as Catholic. In fact, being Roman is being less Catholic because you're saying only the pastor of the Church of Rome gets to decide things. That's actually very sectarian. And it's the Reformation that said all who put their faith in Jesus are part of the one holy Catholic Church. We need to be characterized in that way. Catholicity is essential for mission. When you talk about one of the main roadblocks to mission is we're constantly defining ourselves over against other churches. Well, we're so busy combating other churches that's like where all of our resources and energy is deployed. That's part of the lack of energy for mission. Now, does that mean, okay, then get rid of our distinctives? Absolutely not. What it means is, what is the metaphor you use for our distinctives? Catholicity, are our distinctive traits a wall that we put up to keep others out? Or is it treasure we have to offer? We need to think of our reformed distinctives as treasure we have to offer. Too often we're like, you know, smog on top of the pile of gold. Like, it's just ours. Okay. We have it to offer. Now that requires, as one of my mentors always said, we need to be motivated by faith, not fear. That siege mentality, putting up the walls, is motivated by fear. If I'm too positive about what we can learn from the Baptist down the street, then I'm afraid my kids are going to say, well, then who needs to be reformed? Hey, that's fear. It's the opposite, though. If you present reality as we're the only Christians and no one else really is, here's what's going to happen. Your kid's going to go off to college and meet someone who's Baptist and discover they're kind of awesome. And they love Jesus. And I go to their church, and there's stuff that seems wrong, but stuff that seems, I don't know, kind of better in some ways. What do I do with that? And if what you prepared them for was no one else is really a Christian, now what are they faced with? A crisis. Either they're right or we're right. And they got to decide. But if instead what you prepared them for is God's at work in all these traditions, we have particular strengths that we are really convinced are important, and we love them, and we're eager for others to benefit from it. We expect to be able to learn from others. There are good Christians over there and over there, and as you meet them, you should be excited to share what's unique about us and to learn from them. Now there's no crisis. Now they expect to meet the Christian that's different than them, but also, kind of awesome. But that can bolster a kind of giving or an open confidence, a generous confidence in our tradition. Like, really, no other tradition centers the unity of Scripture, Old and New Testament, the way ours does. And it's beautiful. We should be excited, and we should want. And it's spreading out there, actually. You know, so we need to have that kind of posture. But that's essential for mission, because now we tell our children what we are. First of all, as Christians. And we are defined by what we have in common with all these other believers. Though from within our own tradition, we have particular strengths to offer that we want to see. We would like to win other Christians too, right? That's worthwhile energy as well. I want other Christians baptizing their babies. I do. I think it's important for how we raise them for the next generation. But that's not the main thing. This all feels anti-Reformed. What I'm trying to say is being Catholic is a particularly reformed thing. One of our reformed treasures is our rootedness in the history of the church and therefore our connection with other believers. It's one of the reasons at least in our area, one of the ways people are drawn to the reformed church from other backgrounds is that sense of Catholicity. It happens. That part of being reformed means now I'm connected with all the church. That's how it should feel. It's one of the main reasons I love being reformed. Rather than sort of the mega church, non-denominational thing where, yes, there's strengths there, but one of the weaknesses is they're kind of just making it up as they go along. There's a church in Nampa, one of our closest churches we work with in the community. You know, an excellent statement of faith. It's excellent. But the pastor wrote it, you know. So we have the strength of a rootedness doctrinally in history, and we should be excited about that. But one of the things the doctrine tells us is our Catholicity. The emphasis on the presence of the kingdom, that Jesus says the kingdom is now, motivates mission. We're optimistic. We're not just waiting for like God to come and annihilate the world or something. It's, you know, sort of dispensationalism, but the kingdom is here and present now, and so we should be confident as we go into mission. Lordship of Christ in all of life. We'll talk about that later. And then, the story of the Bible is affirming the goodness of this creation. Jesus becomes man, the resurrection of the body, new creation, not just floating on clouds in heaven, but the world made new, that whole story. Anyway, okay, and that leaves us back at Acts 2. And what I mean here is, I want you to hear now in Acts 2 in a fresh way a whole bunch of reformed stuff. Preaching of the word, sacraments, worship, fellowship, community life, all then serving mission. Okay, we got through that in a timely way. So a few minutes for we can I'd like to have a bit more discussion now as we get, I think, toward being a bit more practical. And any discussion now would help me know what to talk about in the third session, actually. So if I can put the pressure on in that way.
So
Right. So that is the first main heading I have in for the practical session. But how it flows from what I think we've talked about so far would give us some resources for how to think about that. So what we want to be thinking in terms of is that the tradition is not a liability. It's just not. It's not at all. It's one of the things we have to offer. But what we have to think about is how can it be clear that we are rooted in this tradition in a way that is not all those things I started out with. Okay, so I think when it comes to worship is one of the main places we see the compartmentalization. It's not for the unbeliever. Something else is. The negative identity, all we know is there's a bunch of stuff we don't do. So I've said in too many URCs, it can feel like what makes us unique is a longer sermon and older songs. And if that's all it is, and I am for a longer sermon and older songs, okay? But if that's all that makes us unique, we're in trouble. We're in trouble just in terms of kids staying Christian, actually. We're in trouble. That's all that makes us unique. The apathy, a failure to love it. I think with worship, one of the things that's killing us and that's connected to the negativity is a failure to love it in a way that's contagious. The sectarianism, approach to worship that says no one else has it right. Insider, outsider, we have all our little custom tradition things that really those are what kind of define it. The sacred cow kind of thing, the stuff that just because of the way we've always done it, you can't touch it, traditionalism. Worship as maintenance mode. Ooh. This might be the main one. Yeah. We have to ask, how are those things present? So how can we be rooted in the tradition, but in a way that challenges all of those things? I'm assuming for a lot of you here, the dream is we want people in worship with us that have never heard of Jesus before. But I think we have to start out with asking, can someone who has heard of Jesus, maybe who's loved Jesus for a long time, can someone who has followed Jesus their whole life, but say they're Baptist, can they come into our worship service and feel that this is good and beautiful and something is happening here that these people love? And, you know, I'm not even sure we pull that off. And I think we have to talk about why that's the case almost before we try to go to that next step. That did not answer your question at all. What's that? Yeah. So what's going to happen as we go to the third session is on worship, some of my specific ideas are may very well be totally different than what would be best here. So that's why I want to leave it for a while, at least at that level of how to think about it. And you're going to have to do it your own way. Yeah. Someone else over here. Yeah. Acts 2.
Whereas the world around us, there's so many people isolated and alone. Mm-hmm. We say, well, we should be inviting people to church so they can hear the word. I'm wondering if we took a different approach and said we should be inviting people into our communities so that they can have the support and all of those things. When we see them in crisis, we say, you should join us because we need all kinds of people that can help you. And maybe, just maybe, they become so
yes, absolutely. It's very much what's happening here in Acts 2 is the community life is Leslie Newbegin, who's actually one of Dr. Goheen's heroes on how to think missionally in North American culture, talks about the community life of the church being the hermeneutic of the gospel. So hermeneutics is the science of interpretation of how we, in terms of interpreting a text. And what Newbegin says is as we move into a post-Christian culture, the stuff we talk about by way of the gospel is going to seem increasingly like a foreign language to those around us. And I'm sure you felt this way. It's almost like a panicky feeling. Like, I don't even know where to start talking. Like, I, Every word I say, suddenly when I'm with this person, like it sounds like I'm just talking gibberish, right? We have all of our own lingo. But he says the community life of the church is the hermeneutic that can make sense of it. So that's definitely one of the things I would argue is that coming to church on Sunday very rarely will be the first way, especially an unbeliever is going to come into the church. It's going to be through neighboring, through you practicing hospitality and including an unbelieving or de-church. For us, it's the de-churched by us. You have much more just complete, you know, unbelievers here. For us, it's people who have just rejected the church and turned away from it. And you're going to include people like that in the fellowship, and they're going to see what it's like. And definitely, yeah, in times of need, mercy ministry should spill out into the world in some way. You know, definitely in the early church, the time of the Roman Empire, you know, sort of the common stories that are told were of the way the church took care of their own poor, actually, was a witness and appeal to others. So, yeah, I think that's very good. Yeah. Oh, what thing? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, so the first way I mean for it to play out is how it forms sort of our posture, a sort of a less defensive posture, more of a sense of, yeah, this is God's world, and these are... And then a kind of confidence when you're talking. So not what you're saying, but just a sense that I'm talking to someone who's God's creature, made in God's image, living in God's world. And that should form how I feel about the conversation. But then in terms of what we say, it means getting away from ways of speaking that retreat to private interpretation and private feeling. And to say, so if we're talking about, say, I mean, a key area would be sexual ethics. Okay, I mean, a big topic in North American culture. We too quickly retreat to because God says so. Instead of thinking more deeply about, but why? Why did God say so? What is good and true and beautiful about the Christian way of life? What is destructive and dehumanizing about the things we're against? So that when we're talking with an unbeliever, we're speaking in terms of both the positive, or maybe not even speaking. We welcome them into our homes because, like, they've never seen, like, a Christian marriage before. And so we want them to see, you know, the good. But then a way of speaking that is, it's not like God said this is wrong, but it's, this is hurting you. It's because I care about you. And because I'm confident, because this is God's world and you're God's creature, I know this way of life is destructive, that's what's motivating me. I don't know, does that... Right, but it does form your interaction. So even when you're challenged, for example, sometimes we too quickly retreat to worldview, where it's my view of the world, and we need, even in terms of like political or philosophical debate, we need to be clear we're talking about the world as it is. It's not just my interpretation versus your interpretation. It's the world as God made it is what we're talking about. That is an aspect of this. So I think we've given up too much ground when we've sort of ceded the outside world. We've given up access to the outside world philosophically. If that's what you mean in more of a philosophical context. Well, sure, yeah. Yeah, there could definitely be a bad way of saying that. Yeah. But there are more winning ways. So, you know, the idea of one of these people, I think some of the anxiety in our culture is a sense of disconnect from external reality. You know, even something as basic as like human sexuality and gender, you know, we're like disconnected from that. Like I can just make that up as I go along. And there's sort of almost an anxious feeling of not being rooted in reality. So, yeah. But what I'm thinking of is more in the area of Christian ethics, that it's not simply because God has imposed this rule, but it's because God is telling us this is how the world is. Yeah. I think someone said you had a bunch of questions, I think. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, so what you'll find is newer believers, or even just believers who are, you know, newer to being reformed, it comes much more naturally to them. And see, that's because they had to go through the process of these things interacting with the outside world. I mean, to put it bluntly, I think this relates to the public truth idea. All these doctrinal ideas, but then we're like, how do I connect it? You know, we need to be talking about, always when we're talking about it, in like a real world way, in a, you know, even just the way we talk about sin, that should come more quickly. We're like, sometimes we feel stuck, like I'm just going to say because God says so, it's in the Bible, but then I got to explain like why they should believe the Bible, and then I got to explain why, and it's like this whole theological superstructure, and just instead of like, no, that way of life is just destructive and dehumanizing, and here's why this is good. Yeah. So I'm not even sure if it's necessarily, well, yeah, I guess it would be retraining. We need to be formed in a way of talking about these things and thinking about them that's just in a real world way, in an interacting with the world way. Yeah. That's an interesting question. As I think that is a dynamic. I think you're right that that's a dynamic that hurts us. So, yeah. Yes.
And because we don't have that language, we have to spend enough time thinking about that language, we can retreat to learning more doctrines, as opposed to figuring out how to translate the language of those doctrines into something that the world can understand.
Absolutely. And one of the things I kind of meant to be saying more through this time, but there's just been too much, is that what you just described is essential for mission. It is equally essential for the next generation. And it's equally essential for those of us who have grown up, like who are older and grown up with it. If we're just using this like lingo, like other world, if there's a disconnect for the unbeliever between the way we talk and think about things and the world, there's a disconnect for us. Back to the ethics, the sexual ethics. I think too many of us, in our minds, we think, you know, we kind of look over like, well, it would be fun if we could do that, but God said no. See, what have we done? We've left it as it's like this world of, this sort of abstract world of rules and doctrines that I'm just sort of imposing on the world. Instead of it being, no, God's protecting me from something. So that all along it's talking about the real world. Our lingo is damaging to our children and their sense of, are we talking about the real world or not? And yeah, and to our own hearts. Yeah. My motive of how I came to most of this early on was I want my kids to love the church. So that's why you keep hearing that. Like, that's the, yeah, a couple of hands over here. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, let's, so that is definitely in the next session. So let's go ahead and, I think we need a break, don't we?
Yeah, let's take a short break.
Yeah. Because that's definitely the next session, yeah.